Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll turn to 22 and read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." In chapter 22, the first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Leviticus 24, verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. We've been studying the book of Leviticus for, I guess, a year now. And there's a question that arises, and it's this: what is the point of it all? Tabernacle, sacrifices, priest, the bizarre clean and unclean laws, all of the ritual, the Sabbaths, and the feast, what is the point of it all? The bloody knife, the perpetual blazing fire, the washings, the care taken, and all of these things, what is the point of it all? Why the book of Leviticus? Why the regulations? What is the point of it all? The book of Leviticus, with all of its seemingly tedious regulations, is not about regulations. It's not about laws, though it's full of law. It's about relationship. It's about life with God in the house of God. The purpose, the point of it all, is to reveal to us the goal of redemption. The salvation of your souls, beloved, is not the goal. We said that when we talked about the Day of Atonement, chapter 16. This isn't an end in itself. legal justification before God is not the goal. But relationship with the living God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, that is the point of it all. The purposes of God for his people, salvation, sanctification, set apart from the nation, all of it, the purposes of God for his people all come together to reach their omega point in this, life with God in the house of God. Life and blessing in the presence of the living God. The way for fallen humanity in the presence of God, we've seen, is through sacrifice and priesthood. And then in chapter 23, we looked at how this Old Covenant worship, sacrifice, and priesthood fit into the life of Old Covenant Israel. And that was through the weekly Sabbath and these annual feasts. The reality of a way to God fit into the life of Israel through the weekly Sabbaths and through these seven appointed times. And we said every week for the last 9 weeks that the feast days were ceremonial, that the sacrifices were ceremonial, all of them types pointing to the reality to come in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't merely signposts. They weren't merely signposts. They were the means by which God would call sinners out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It is the liturgy of approach. As Michael Morales puts it in his book on Leviticus, Leviticus 23 embeds the liturgy of approach to God in the weekly and annual life of his people in these special feasts, these appointed times. It's the answer to the question, what is the way into God's presence? In these appointed times, God was pressing it into the very life and existence of Israel, into the rhythms of her life. We saw that the Sabbath principle permeated all of it, unified all of it. These Sabbaths and feasts had two purposes. One was the enjoyment of God in his presence. That's what the Sabbath is all about. The enjoyment of God in his presence, to glorify and enjoy him forever. And the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, that the Holiness Code 17 through 26 here, were designed by God for the forgiveness of sins, the dealing with sins, and then for the making of a holy people, so that they might be able to enter the presence of the living God for enjoyment and rest. But the second purpose of the Sabbath was sanctification. How does God make a holy people? The reality is that you cannot enter into the divine presence and remain unchanged. You can't be in the light and the light not transform you. It will either change you or consume you. To enter the special presence of the living God who is holy, holy, holy is transformative. You remember Moses. He met with God face to face, and what happened? He had to cover up his face from the people because his own face shone with the glory of the Lord. In some way, the glory of God was imparted to Moses such that his face shone and the people were fearful. And so with that in mind, two purposes for chapter 23, this concept of Sabbath, enjoyment of God and sanctification, we come to chapter 24. We come to a lamp, we come to oil, and we come to bread. And that, beloved, a lamp, oil, and bread, is a fitting picture teaching us about life in the presence of God. So we're going to look at the picture, we want to look at the purpose, and then the some lessons, some applications to New Covenant saints. So the picture. Let's get the picture in our heads before we look at the purpose of the lampstand and the table of showbread. Tabernacle was the place where God dwelt amongst his people. A little Eden, right? Heaven on earth. The term tabernacle can refer to tent, and that's precisely what the tabernacle was. It was a tent, the tent of God amongst his people in the wilderness wanderings. It could be taken up, moved, set back out with some speed. A mobile house of God. It faced east. Even as Adam was driven from God's presence from the Garden of Eden, he was driven eastward, right? So Israel was to come back to God by moving west into the courtyard of the tabernacle, which surrounded the tent. And when you entered in from the east, you would immediately be met by a priest and by the altar of burnt offering, a stark reminder that the way to God's presence is through sacrifice and priesthood. As you move closer to the tent, you're going to find the bronze laver from which the priest would wash. They had to be pure to enter into the tent, into the presence of God himself. And inside the tent, it's divided into two places. You had the holy place, and then the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, which was behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant that housed the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding staff, manna from the wilderness, provision. And atop the ark is the mercy seat where the glory of the Lord dwelt. Before the high priest could enter there, and you remember that only once a year, the Day of Atonement, he would have to pass through the holy place where directly in front of him and before the veil was the altar of incense. To his right, table of the showbread. To his left, the golden lampstand. And it's those two pieces of furniture that interest us this evening. The lampstand, we read in Exodus 25, is made of pure gold. It's formed into the shape of an almond tree with a central stem and a bowl atop it shaped like an almond blossom. It had three branches on either side, so six in total, and on the top of each, a bowl shaped like an almond blossom. And in that bowl would have been oil and a wick for burning. It was to be kept burning at all times. And you see that in our passage in verse 2. All the people were to provide a constant river of oil from pressed olives to keep the lamps burning continually. Now, directly across from the lampstand is the table of showbread, and we learn much about it in Exodus 25 as well. It's roughly the size of a coffee table. Overlaid with gold, it had a level top with a gold rim, and it wasn't merely there to look pretty. But it had a function. And any time it's mentioned in the Bible, the things that it holds are mentioned. And what did it hold? The showbread. Bread of the presence, as it's called. 12 loaves of bread in two groups of six. And you notice in our passage, verses 5 through 8, that this bread was to be replenished every Lord's Day. Every Sabbath, the priest ate the old bread, and fresh bread is put in its place perpetually. And that's the picture before us. Now, what's it all mean? In verse 8, God connects these things to his everlasting covenant, which are to be perpetually maintained at great cost to the people under the supervision of the high priest. Why? What's the significance of all these things? What is their purpose? In verses 1 through 4, we have the lampstand with a number of seven lights. Number of what? Perfection. It's a replica of an almond tree. And in the ancient Near East, the almond tree was a tree that produced, guess what? Almonds. Something of a perfect food, right? Nutrient dense. It's a life-giving tree. What we have here is a tree of life growing, as it were, in the midst of the tabernacle, a little Eden. Significance of the lampstand, all about the light that it gives, right? Burning perpetually. The light symbolized God's life-giving presence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God made light by the word of his power. John said, "God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." There's a correspondence between light, created by God, and the essential glory of the triune God, who is said to dwell in unapproachable light. 2 Samuel 22, David proclaims, "Lord, you are my lamp. My God lightens my darkness." Psalm 27, "You are my light and my shield. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 36, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And we read a number of Psalms, speaking of the light of his countenance. James calls the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Flowing from God the Father is this unending stream of glory described in the Scriptures as light. Revelation, the heavenly city, it needs no light because He, the Lamb upon the throne, full of glory, is the light of heaven. The lampstand is a picture of that sevenfold fullness of the light of the glory of God. And it's set up in the tabernacle to give light to the space in front of it. What's in front of it? The showbread. Table of showbread, verses 5 through 9. It holds 12 loaves arranged in two rows of six. What's the significance of the number 12? 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus 27, Numbers 8, the lamp was directed so that the light shone on the bread, a permanent sign of the everlasting covenant, verse 8 says. What's represented here is the relationship between God and His people as Israel basks in the light of the glory of the presence of the living and true God. Life with God in the house of God. That's what's being shown forth here. The light of the presence of God shining on His people perpetually. This was to be continued. The light's burning continually, the bread replaced every Lord's Day. It's the idea of creation, Eden. It's the idea of heaven, God's people basking in the light of the divine presence, life with God in the house of God. And the people participated in this, didn't they? In the Old Covenant, they participated in the thing signified. One way they participated is by providing for it, right? Oil. And then the bread itself. Secondly, it was through the mediator, the priest, who with their names on his shoulders and on his heart tended the lamp of the table and ate of the bread in the presence of God, representing the people. Still, what are we to make of all of this? Light, fitting picture of the glory that emanates from the living God. How does the light of His glory get to His people? There's two connected ways. First, the light of the glory of God shines brightly where? Hint, in His Word. The light of the glory of God shines brightly in His Word. How is the light of God's glory transmitted in history? How does it get to you right this moment? Through the Word, right? God has chosen to communicate through His Word. The Word is, as the psalmist says, a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. You remember Elijah. He's in the wilderness. Alone. And how does God communicate to him? There's a whirlwind, there's an earthquake, not in that. A still small voice, the Word. And the central message of that Word is the gospel. The prophet said it would be like the dawning of the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in His wings, Malachi 4, it would overflow, spread to the Gentiles, the light of the glory of God in the proclamation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is Himself the fulfillment of all the imagery here. Lampstand, showbread. He declared in John 6 that He's the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 1 says that He is the life and light of men. And on the mountain of transfiguration, you remember, we looked at this in Mark 9. The disciples saw a momentary flash of the glory of God, the brightness of the glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ. This Jesus is the same one who met Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, and he was blinded by the brightness of the light of His glory. John in Revelation 1 tells us he saw Him and His face was shining like the sun in its full strength. Revelation 19, the city of God has no need for light because the Lamb is its light. The radiance of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of it all. The glory shines in the Word, and in particular, it shines in the proclamation of the gospel.
which if the word is preached right, it's always the proclamation of the gospel, right? It's in the word, beloved, that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians, those opening chapters, 1-5, exude this. When Jesus is preached, the glory of God's shining. The gospel brings light and knowledge to fallen men. It's God's appointed means of glorifying himself, of lifting up the name of his Son in the world through the message preached, the message of the gospel. But as John Owen told us, without the Holy Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles. And so this is the second way that the light gets to us. The Holy Spirit enables us to see the light. He does this by working by and with the Word of God in the hearts of men. Word and Spirit always go together. And so the light of the glory of God gets to men, women, boys, and girls in the Word, and especially in the Word as it's preached, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we need to pray every time we open our Bibles, whether at home or corporately, that the Spirit of God would attend to the Word. Give us eyes to see the light, ears to hear the truth. This past week in my basement, I started seed for my garden, assuming it ever actually warms up. And what is absolutely essential to plant growth? How do plants grow? Light. Plants can go with little water, they can go with little food, but they can't go without any light. They have to have light. No light, no life. Likewise, the light of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Peter says it. God calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He does that by his word. It transforms. The light of the gospel transforms. It's not only a light with the power to open blind eyes and to unstop deaf ears, but it keeps working after those eyes have been opened and those ears unstopped. It has a constant transformative power to fashion and shape you according to the word after the image of Christ. You remember the section that we're in here in Leviticus chapter 17 through 26. All about sanctification, the holiness code. All about being holy as the Lord our God is holy. Here's the source of our sanctification, Leviticus 24. No presence, no light, no growth. That has profound implications for how we keep the Lord's day, and that's where we're going with this. No light, no presence, no growth. Just to jump on the soapbox, since I'm already there. I can't tell you how many times, especially in the South and in my own family, I can be a good Christian and not go to church. No, you can't. No, you can't. At all. Period. You can't. No light, no growth. It's possible you're a Christian, but you are that sick, brown, puny, pathetic-looking plant that has no light. No light, no growth. As the sun gives growth to gardens, so the word, the light of the gospel, keeps on growing you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When light shines, it has power. Leave something out in the sun, bleached. You stay out in the sun, right? Lobster. The light of the Word of God preached has the power to call sinners out of darkness and to transform them into the image of Christ. Transformed from one degree of glory to another. In his first epistle, John says that the light of the gospel also brings us into fellowship with other believers. God is forming a new humanity where we are the light of the world. reflecting the glory of Christ to the world. All of it by the working of his Spirit and the preaching of his word.
Now back, connecting that back to Leviticus 24, and the chapter that precedes it, the question is, when and where does this happen? I've already given it away, right? I'd be a terrible examiner.
Leviticus 24 is sandwiched between chapters 23 and 25. That makes sense, right?
We know what 23 is about, because we've been 9 weeks in it. Look at 25 and the headings for each section here. What is this? The Sabbath of the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, provisions for the seventh year. Sabbath principle permeating either side of this chapter 24. Two chapters that have one theme, one note, the Sabbath. And you see, this is the explanation. Leviticus 24, 1 through 9 is the explanation in a picture of the weekly Sabbath and of those appointed times. What is happening on those days is that Israel, like the showbread, are basking in the light of the presence of God, the holy convocation, right? The assembled gathering of God's people. The Sabbath is a returning to the light of the glory that shines from the house of the Lord. They're gathering to God on those appointed times and on the weekly Sabbath. In the Old Covenant, it was the tabernacle, right? Or then later to the temple in Jerusalem. That's where they went. It's where you gather to God. But now, in the New Covenant, Jesus told the woman at the well that the time's come. We neither worship on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. But we worship in spirit and in truth. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. It can happen anywhere on earth. It happens at home when you open your Bible and you read it. Changes the way you think about reading your Bibles. Every time you open your Bible, the light of the glory of God is shining forth. But primarily, it happens in the public worship of God on the Lord's day. We talked about this when we looked at verse 3 of chapter 23. Special presence of the Lord with his people on the Lord's day. There's a connection here between all of that. Beloved, coming to corporate worship, one man says, is like moving from the shadow into the brightest light of the sunshine of the glory of God. Every single Lord's Day, the gathered people of God ascend the mountain of God, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Through the new and living way, through the veil of Christ's flesh, now in heaven, the church enjoys those heavenly realities right now. Life in the light of the glory of the presence of the living God. In the preaching of the word. You have a man who is not the light. But like John, called to bear witness about the light, a human agent who by the Spirit of God is used to shine the light of his glory into your life, the preaching of the word, on the Sabbath day, the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ shines on you, and it's shining on you now, and you receive it by faith. Partake of the sacraments, fellowship with other believers. Calvin writes of Psalm 110. It speaks like the dew of many. Calvin writes of this. He says, as the sun rises on the many and shines on those million points of dew so that light is reflected among them and back to God. Beloved, that is the fellowship of believers in worship on the Lord's day. That's a glorious thing
And how does the worship service end? With the benediction, right? Sometimes I stutter and stammer through it, but it ends with a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to what? Shine upon you. Lift up his countenance upon you. And again, how and so many, we didn't read any of them, I don't think, but how so many of the Psalms especially, the countenance of the Lord is described as what? Light. Shining. The Lord, through his minister, places his name and his glory upon his people in the benediction. And so what's the application of all of this? There is a reason that persecuted Christians risk their lives, a reason that they're willing to die to go to church on the Lord's Day. And it's because they have tasted that glory and they've understood the place where God's glory shines. That's a quote, by the way. And here in the West, where nothing, absolutely nothing, holds us back from worship, we let anything keep us from worship. Anything. Guys, what do you have better to do than this on the Lord's Day? Here in the assembly of the saints, where God's glory breaks forth into human history, the light of the glory of God breaks forth into the world with transforming power, why wouldn't you be here? Why would you want to be anywhere else? Gets back to what we've been preaching for 9 weeks. Sabbath keeping. Second application, children in worship. Why would we hold our children back from basking in the light of the glory of the presence of the living God, shining in the face of Jesus Christ? They're like little plants that need to grow. No light, no growth, no presence, no light. And then thirdly, it would be a stupid question, I think, to ask you if you're struggling with some sin, suffering with some affliction, struggling in your walk with the Lord, your assurance of salvation, because all of us, right? What's the answer to that? To come and bask in the light of the glory of the presence of the living God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Sabbath keeping is the answer. Fellowship of the saints is the answer. Being in that transformative light with his people, right? A million points of dew, shining that light to one another and back to God. That's the answer. And beloved, if you are one who has not tasted the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, if the light hasn't shone on you, Jesus Christ holds him out to you as the light of the world and the bread of life. Come by faith. Believe on him. And let the light shine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how... Again, we stand in awe of who you are, of the revelation of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And absolutely delight in this Lord's Day where we can bask in the light of your presence. Pray, Lord, that you would keep in our minds these realities of what's happening on the Lord's Day, the reality of what happens every time we open our Bibles and read it and pray. And Lord, that we would desire this more than anything else in all the earth, that even if it meant our life, we would be here. Because we have tasted, seen the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. And we do not want to be outside of that light. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to put sin to death? That would keep us from the presence. Sin that would keep us out of the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Sin that would keep us out of our Bibles at home. Sin that would keep us from reflecting upon, believing on, thinking on Christ, the light of the world, the bread of life. Father, how thankful we are for him, for all that you've given us in him, including this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.